right, let's enter into a subject tonight that where the Lord says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. That's kind of a hard commandment, but there are so many of them. But it has basically to do with religious. It's a religious subject. And so tonight I've selected some hymns and some scripture here that I want us to consider. Actually, if you were to look at it academically, you'd say, looks like you're going to have an introduction here tonight. And I'd say, yeah, that's pretty much what I have in mind. 101 on the matter of biblical separation. It's very important because if you don't understand it, it can be dangerous. And so with that in light, let's ask the Lord to come, the Almighty King, and as we sing hymn number 89. To lead us. Number 488, lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come.
Days of breath, courage.
seemed to come, and the Almighty King, and to lead us. And now we need to come to our side, which is 706. We have the responsibility of taking time to be holy, holiness, and separate from ungodliness. Number 706. Commandment, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. How good it is, Father, that you have arranged for us that we can come and sing these hymns. And believe that you hear them and that you approve of them, and that tonight as we are here, we pray providentially you would work in our hearts. You know the needs that we have individually and collectively as a church. And we have our blessed Lord Jesus sitting at your right hand making intercession for us. And so tonight we pray that your blessing be upon us in this study, especially the matter of of the separation, biblical separation. We ask our Father that your will be done in this matter. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. Let's turn to the scriptures. What's the scripture? 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Now, It may be a wonder in your mind. What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. I have it upon my heart that we ought to do some reminding of some of the basic things this church stands for. It's been around for 40 years, and there are some folk here who haven't heard some of these truths, these foundational truths, so I feel that we ought to spend a little time going back over them. And if some of you are familiar with this, well, that's wonderful. But you can learn some more, and I can too. And those who haven't heard this, they may think it a bit strange. As it's been my experience, some people think that's pretty strange, the matter of biblical separation. Personally and ecclesiastically, that means the church separation. And so as being constrained to do this, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 14 to the end of the chapter. Now, I see there is a movement in our Christian walk for us to kind of acquiesce to worldliness. It's powerful. It's dangerous. And some people don't think it's too bad, but it is dangerous. And this is a commandment. Now, when we come to the commandments of God, the Ten, you'd say, well, I know the Ten Commandments, so do I. But the New Testament has commandments. Well, I think the Ten Commandments are more important than the New Testament commandments. You just better get that straight. That's not true. This is a New Testament commandment here in these verses. And the Lord says, I want you to do this because it's possible that you can be following the ways of heathenism. And he said, or the folly in the ways of unbelievers, and you think you're all right. And but he says, it's not. And you need to understand what's right and what's wrong. And we see that it is teaching about being separate from evil. And where it says here in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. So what are you going to do about it? Well, verse 17 will give you a start. What is it? Well, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So you have the question and the answer right there. Well, to come out, Lord, in verse 17, does that mean I go find a place up on the mountain somewhere and live in isolation, in seclusion? Like some of the monks and the nuns do. Wouldn't that be kind of a way, verse 17, Lord, is if the world is such a dangerous thing for us and we can get them back in and do the things of unbelievers and we're not to do that, well, I want to obey the commandments, so I guess I'll just go for some place, secluded place up in the mountains. No, he says, I'm not promoting that. In fact, there's no New Testament warrant for you to go to some monastery or nunnery. It's just not there. Now, the world may think that's really fine, you know, holy people. But I got to tell you something. Because we are born in sin, the old nature goes to the nunneries and the monasteries, too. And they have plenty of problems and sin and so forth. You can read some stories about converted Roman Catholics, if you like, and they'll tell you what goes on in some of those places. Anyway, I would like you to go back to 1 Corinthians, since it's close, and chapter 5. Why do you want to go there? I want us to see something. What do you want us to see? Well, there is this problem. The church at Corinth, we're still in Corinth. There's 1 Corinthians and there's 2 Corinthians. In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read some of the situations that they had. And verses 9 through 11 in this 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, Paul reading by the Spirit of God, I wrote unto you in an epistle or a letter not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now, I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. God says, I'll take care of those without. We'll take care of those within the church. Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God, without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's called church discipline. And churches today, they wouldn't adhere to that. You can't judge anybody. That just doesn't go over. That no. Preacher, sit down, be quiet. Church discipline is not to be done. I'm saying as this introductory, I want to get into that a little bit later. The Lord willing, see what happens. But immoral people and greedy members, idolaters and slanders and drunkards and swindlers, they need to be dealt with. Boy, I met all of them in churches. You did not? Yes, I have. Sexually immoral, and greedy, and idolaters, and slanders, and drunkards, and swindlers. You've seen them in the churches. Yep. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Yeah, it's dangerous. Dangerous. Suppose somebody that's living that way gives you a phone call, fellas, and said, hey, Bill, haven't talked with you in a long time, and I was wondering if we could perhaps do something together or some sporting thing or whatever, and tomorrow. And I'd say, oh, that would be good. I could spend some time with a sinner, huh? No, the thing to be able to say, well, now, wait a minute. What about that woman that you're living with? No, this is what it's saying. Dangerous. And some people don't see it's dangerous to, like it says here in this passage before us. They don't see anything wrong. Hey, got to be broad-minded. You can't be cutting a guy down if he's living, shacking out with somebody, or he's greedy or covetous, and all he thinks about is money. And you say, no, I don't think so. The Bible says we're to be salt. The Bible says we're to be light. Was that done away with? No, that's not been done away with. And so in this world, he said, I want you to be separated, personally and ecclesiastically, church. You take that passage in Psalm 1, which many of you can even quote it sitting there, Psalm 1, and the first two verses. Beautiful verse. It has connection with separation. Blessed is the man or the person that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, hey, you got... Wait a minute. This is God saying. He said, blessed is the person that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, that is God's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day. And that is the believer's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Some people don't even read the Bible during the week. Got too busy. You know, I've often thought to myself that folk that are attenders of church and they're covetous and greedy and selfish and proud, that they ought to be taking a task and saying, now, wait a minute. The commandment of God says you're not to be that way. I mean, you got to straighten up. You're going the way of the world. You're yoking up with unbelievers. And it's like I was talking to an Amishman. I said, he wanted to know a little bit about the church, and I was talking about the church, And I brought about that passage where it says in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, if you want to turn there, it says that you do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. And Amish wouldn't understand that, but I wonder how many of you don't understand that. A little donkey is not very big, but a big old ox. Put them a yoke together. Now, come on, get up. We're going to plow. God, the Bible says they can't plow. Why can't they plow? Because they don't have the same steps. The oxen would take big steps, and the little donkey, he'd try, you know, and it'd be an awful task. And he said, that's what you got the picture. Yeah, yeah, I got the picture. You can't plow that way, all right? You can't plow with being joined together, yoked up together with unbelievers. That's simple enough. Man, you don't need to have a college education to figure that one out. Unbelievers have their agendas. And if you join with them, that you'll find out that pretty soon you'll be adopting their standards. It's dangerous. It's the philosophy of Cain. I'll do it my way. And the next thing you know, there's godly Abel's dead. So I have put on the board tonight five biblical questions about separation, which I find in this passage. And they're very evident. I thought we'd look at that tonight for our study. And the first one is found in verse 14. And what is the question about the need for separation? And it says here in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with believers. And here's the first question. The question is, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You see, that seems, you can answer that really quickly. None. Yeah, that's the way. There's no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. None. I remember years ago, a nephew was coming up from North Carolina for a family reunion. He stopped at Lewisburg, Pennsylvania to put some fuel in his vehicle. And he went to the wrong tank or the wrong pump, and he pumped into his gasoline car diesel fuel. You think that's a problem? Yeah, it's a problem. You ruin your car. And so he had to have that all drained out. And it was a mess. And there are certain things that you just can't combine. You can't combine fire and water. The Lord says that's the way it is. And so what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. You know, to be practical speaking, you can't hardly help it, can you? We're waiting to be cashed out at a store, and four or five people ahead of you. Here at Sam's Club, they got a person that, when it gets busy, she walks around, looks for places over here. And she said to me last night, she said, oh, you don't have many things. You go to customer service. They'll take care of you, which was very nice of her. Now, what's the point? The point of it is that most of these places have magazines. Well, that's some trash. And so you're sitting there, standing there waiting for him. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, what's this have to do with the passage in front of us? What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? You say you know the Lord. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed. And you know what? There's a personal responsibility. You do not have to look those things all over and study what it's in those magazines. Let's go a little further. TV. Boy. Okay, preacher, now you got tear down TV. Listen, it's really pretty bad, friends, huh? Hey, I say to you older guys and girls that there's a remote. Yeah, I know. And in your internet, you can get schedules. And you can pull it up and it'll tell you what they're going to be on that particular time of a night or day. And it says what it's all about. Now, you can't guarantee, but you can do a little homework instead of going there. Woo! What about separation? It's a commandment. Oh, the Ten Commandments. No, this is a New Testament commandment. God says, do not. Well, God said it. It's God's word. And we better find out what he wants of us instead of just playing along. And we keep the Old Testament commandments, and they're good, and they're not done away with. But I just mentioned about the Internet. And the statistics concerning the Internet is just so startling that I even hesitate to say it. Is it what's going on there? One guy told me, he said, yeah, when I see something like that coming up on the Internet, he said, I look at it. He's kind of bragging about it. I look at it. Well, what about is he's a professing Christian. How applicable is this passage? Like the first question it's asked in verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What do you think you have a right to look at that stuff? And you girls too. The reports about you is not very good. We thought the dirty old fellows are doing this, but no, it says the girls too are doing this. What are you saying? I'm saying that there is this matter of responsibility that just don't do it. And take the bull by the horns. You can get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and get to work. You can get out. You can shut those things down. You don't have to just say, well, what can I do about it? Let's go to the second one. Where's that found? Well, found yet in verse 14. What's the second question having to do with necessity of separation? What communion, that's a question, what communion hath light with darkness? Oh, none. I can answer that quickly. None. Yeah, well, that's fine. You answered. You give you an A. No, I won't give you an A. You got to talk about this a little bit. It's very easy just to answer and not know what you're even answering. What's it mean? What fellowship light with darkness? Communion with light with darkness. Verse 14, the last part. I've been in places where it was really dark already. We had a granary back on the farm that years ago when the boss was young, he had that thing tight. I mean, it was tight. And if the light wasn't on, you couldn't see anything. But as years went on, the bins would get empty, and you know about rats. Some of them start coming in the granary. And so his son would say to me, Bill, we got to get in that granary and get some of those rats. And I said, son, get in there and get those rats. So here's what we do. We go in there. And then have her sticks or whatever it was. And so they were sticks. And he said, well, pull the light. When you see them, slap, bang them, kill them. Well, I want to say this. When that was tight, boy, you couldn't see anything. I don't care how good you are. Couldn't see a thing in that granary. Well, what's that have to do with it? Well, look at it. Verse 14, what communion hath light with darkness? That's a question. Total darkness. You want to read something rather startling? Go back to the second book of the Bible, chapter 10 of Exodus, about light and darkness. How would you like to spend, I'd like to spend some time back there one of the plagues that the Lord put on the Egyptians. Chapter 10 of Exodus. And look at verse 22 and 23. And I'm not really laughing out of being funny, but out of nervousness. What a time that must have been in Exodus 10, verse 22 and 23. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Well, they saw not one another. Pretty dark. So it was thick darkness. Neither arose any from his place for 3 days. They couldn't find anything. They couldn't even get up to do anything. But the last part is interesting. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So the question is, to us who's here tonight. So the unbelievers were in darkness. Are unbelievers still in darkness? Of course you know they are. They are dark about who they are and about God. They're in darkness. They're under the kingdom of Satan. And you, if you're a Christian, you're under the kingdom of light. So you're either one or the other tonight. What? You're either in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And it says here, what fellowship have light with darkness? Nothing, none. Well, let's go to the third one, which is in verse 15. What is the question in verse 15? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Who's Belial? That's the old devil. Is there any harmony between Christ and Belial or the devil? Nope. Well, don't they kind of get along, Jesus and the old devil? Nope. Well, don't they cooperate? Nope. I remember, and you have too, when the band is tuning up to play. He's got a violin, he got a horn, he got a bugle, and he wah, woo, wah, wah. Worse than New Orleans blues. I have a hard time with that, but I guess if I learn how music, maybe I could appreciate and the blues. Some people really like the blues. I'm not going to knock that, but I have a hard time. Doesn't seem very harmonious. And so it says, what harmony hath Christ with the devil? What harmony hath the sons of Belial and the sons of Christ, the sons of God? I don't understand that. Sons of Belial, yeah, Satan is their father, spiritually speaking. None. Well, let's go on to the fourth question. Now, there's five of them, so we're getting there. What's the fourth question? Well, that's found in verse 15 also, where it says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, which means an unbeliever? An infidel is an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. So what do believers have in common with unbelievers? Well, if you've been around a while, you'll find that unbelievers, they're basically, their interest is creatures. What should be the philosophy of believers? The Creator, God, is to have priority. So the question is, what have believers have in common with unbelievers or infidels? None? Nothing? But you say, well, now let's talk about a subject that's quite real. Here's a couple, and one's saved and the other isn't. So if you're going to take this passage and take it literally, preacher, then you ought to say tonight to these people here that if you're a Christian and you're living with an unsaved spouse, leave. That would seem to be the consistent thing. No, 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 no. That's not what it's saying here. The thing of it is, though, you realize that they, in many ways, they would get along harmoniously. Yeah. But the one thing they wouldn't have would be commonness about eternity. And that's a big thing. And that's the important thing. No, if one gets saved, don't go say, well, now you're saved and your spouse is not. I think the best thing to do, you ought to separate from him or her and get out underneath the marriage. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it says contrarywise. Remain in this position that you find yourself if the Lord saves you in that particular aspect. Then you'll find the one is building on sand and the other one is building on the rock. And that ought to be, if that's genuine, if you're a genuine Christian, you want to build upon, you want to please the Lord, he's your fortress, he's your rock. But your partner, basically interested in sand and making the money and all that stuff, and not eternity. Well, where's the next one? Well, let's go on. What, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of God with idols? See, what has that to do with today's life? The answer is they don't have any. They don't have any agreement. None. The one serving the true God, and the other one is bowing to idols. You know, I heard something, I read something, and I don't know where I read it. But here's this lady, she said she's a Christian, she'd become a Christian, and she's going to a Jewish synagogue. And someone said to her, well, now wait a minute. Jews don't believe in Christ. Well, they might say he's been a prophet, something like that, or a teacher, something like that. They don't believe in his God in the flesh. How can you go and worship with the Jews and you say you're a Christian? Now, some of you might say, well, that could be done. But now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, the one who died for sinners, and you're going there and worshiping? Hello? Something doesn't add up. Because this passage before me says, something's wrong, lady. You don't have it. And they're doing a lot of this. They're arranging for, and they're teaching ecumenical spirit that you can be a Christian and you can go to, you know, cults or go to the Muslim and bow down with them when they pray. Well, you know Christ, that's all you need to know, and you can do these other things. No, you cannot. The Bible's clear on that. I even go to the extent that I believe that if you go to a modernist, liberal church, whether it's a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and they do not teach Jesus Christ as he is portrayed in this book, and you think that you're doing them a favor by going there and worshiping with them when they're not worshiping the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, I think that you're violating this commandment. God says not to do it. You see, some of us, we're just a little thick. We just can't kind of get those things in our head. Well, I think that there'll be some good in that church. Yeah, there'll be some good. I see they have a Bible up there. And when you go to a funeral, they use some scriptures. It can't be all that bad. But somebody said, preached from this pulpit, that you better believe it's, these churches basically are synagogues of Satan. Maybe you ought to get that CD out and listen once again in case you think just because it's a church. And I don't understand that. Some people have the idea that it's a church and you go there, it's fine. And no. If they're not believing the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, and the Bible is not the Word of God, and they're doing all kinds of things, they're noted for their food rather than scriptures, and they I went to a church where they had dances. That was way back in 52. What are they doing now? Come on. That's not, you aren't thinking right. Something's wrong. You say, well, preacher, you're just a little too narrow. That's your problem. Am I too narrow? What's the Word of God say about these things? Maybe you're not narrow enough. It's a narrow way. I say, dear friends, that there's danger involved in this whole thing. And your children, they say, oh, who was it said they went to this church? And the ceremony was so nice. Nice ceremony, nice facilities. Why don't you go to England, where Brother Ashcroft lives? All those churches, for the most part, now are museums. Ask him when he comes. Got a wonderful letter from him the other day, too, by the way. when he comes. They turn him into a museum. Oh, you walk in the museum, up there is a pulpit, and there's some pews, but it's a museum. Some people had the idea that a church is a building. That's a church. The Bible says, no, it's people, not building. Someone said, the reason churches are closing like they are in the United States is the upkeep is their downfall. And it is costly. It's costly to upkeep facilities to worship in. We know. Now we can't afford the heat. We can't afford the summer to keep it cool. It's costly. Well, and so they can't do it. And they, like over Montgomery, they closed the church, big beautiful building. But what's the point? The point of it is here. The scripture is saying, what's the temple of God, and idols have to do with things. The temple of God. I guess we'll talk about that a little bit. The temple of God today is people, not building. Yes, well, you said that. Well, that being so, how can this happen? Well, we'll talk about that a little more. I think that you need to see this because the latter part makes it more clear, and I'll get there, the Lord willing. But let's go this last one. And I need to share this because I think sometimes we get out in left field. You know, Peter, the Catholics say he was the first pope, which isn't true, but they say it is. What happened to Peter? Well, he got in his head that he couldn't have fellowship with the Gentile believers. And he didn't fellowship with them. Along comes, he's an apostle, by the way. Along comes the apostle Paul. And he said, hey, listen here, boy. You don't have it right. Uh-huh. And he straightened him out. Is it possible that Christians can get fouled up on something like this by not obeying and get in a dangerous situation? In this Bible, the Corinthian church, I just read to you there in 1 Corinthians 5, how what problems they had there in Corinth. There was this problem, the man living with his father's wife. I believe it must have been stepmother. And the church said, well, that's not so bad, is it? At least they're relatives. Incest. And Paul came along and said, I don't know what in the world you guys are thinking. And they thought it was pretty good. So that's not too bad. And had to straighten out that problem. And a Christian can get sinning. I'm not justified it for one moment because it's just so hurtful. I think it's so strange with young folk, and I love young folk, but somehow or other they bend towards the TV celebrities or sports people, and that's their big thing. They're rock singers. We had a girl used to come here, beautiful girl, and she had a wonderful husband. You say, oh, you know what you're talking about? Yeah, and a wonderful family. And what happened? She ran off with a rock singer. Oh. So you say, I have a role model. Tell me about it. Oh, I just think so. Got pictures all over my bedroom about this role model. Well, you say you know Christ? Yes, of course I do. Well, how does all those five questions that's put here in verses 14 to the end of the chapter of 2 Corinthians 6, what does that have to do with it? You say, well, I know this. You can be a a sinning Christian. Sad. Uncle Lot and Abram and Lot, they had a real problem. And they're both believers. The Bible says they're both believers. Righteous Lot. But they had a real battle. They couldn't get along. Their men battled each other. Well, these things happen. But it had to be solved. And so Uncle Abram, he believed he did the right thing and said, hey, you take your pick. And so Lot, he went to Sodom. Boy, what a choice that was. A bunch of Sodomites. What's this have to do with anything? It's the Word of God. Oh, but this last part, I like to finish up with some things that is so much better than that. And he says in verse 16 and through 18, this is the real happy part. I wish you'd listen to this. If you didn't listen to the first part, the five questions, go on down there. And where God says in verse 16, for, after asking the question, the fifth question, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now that's shouting there, as far as I'm concerned. He said, I'll tell you what, you're the temple of God, not that cathedral thing, not those buildings, but you're the temple of God. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. You listen to me, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You repented and trust Jesus Christ. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll dwell with you. The indwelling presence of God in us through Christ and his Spirit, and we'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Listen to me, he says. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons. Hallelujah. And my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ooh, if you didn't get anything, you should at least let that settle into your heart. How wonderful promises. Is it so, Lord? Will you walk with me? Will you live in me? And will you guide me? And you'll be my father, and I'll be your son, and our daughter, as it says here. Saith the Lord Almighty. He said, I want you to do verse 17. Just stop it. Just say no. Well, then the world has some good teaching then, preacher. I heard him say about drugs and so forth. Just say no. I'm telling what God says. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And that's live for Christ and be cleansed from all your defilement. Oh, but I ought to just read verse 1 of chapter 7. Remember, men put in the chapter divisions. And go right on, it says, having therefore these promises, they're precious promises, dearly beloved. He calls us dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow. That is just tremendous. He said, that's what I'll do. He said, if you obey me and you say, I'm not going to be joined up with the world and I'm going to be separate. Now, it doesn't mean that, and I have to make this quick, because what does it mean to come out from the world? Listen, you got to work. You work beside them. Yeah. You got to, you know, you got to go to the hospital, same hospital they go to. Yeah. It doesn't mean that you disassociated with them, all those things. That's not what it's teaching here. It's teaching their agenda, their philosophy of life. Do not join up with them. And I want to say this quickly. We talked about marriage here for a moment. The Bible says specifically that if you're a believer, you're not to marry an unbeliever. You know that all, don't you? Huh? You all know that. Well, I think since we have a congratulation fellowship and prayer time, I think we ought to sing a hymn, Brother Bob, and where we can sing, Lord, I'm Yours, 713. And I consecrate me, Lord. Help me. Draw me near. 713. Difficult in these days to be taken up in worldliness, having been taught perhaps as in our youth the government ways, and that's still part of us, and these passages that seem so strange to us, we pray you to help us that we might please you. We need help. Guide us in our thoughts, in our actions, and that we might please you. I pray, Father, for those who are still in the kingdom of darkness and need to come into the kingdom of lightness of our Lord Jesus, that you would save them, that they would turn from their sins and trust Jesus Christ. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Have you some questions that you would, or some input that you would share to help us on this particular matter tonight, these questions.